The American Family Association, informing, equipping, and activating to transform American culture.
After the resurrection, when Jesus was given all authority in heaven and on earth, he commissions his disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded them.
We at the American Family Association seek to aid the church in our great commission.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and I am sitting across the table from somebody who's been AWOL for the last 2 or 3 weeks, Debbie Shreve.
Just the Debster.
So, Debbie, it's been how long? At least two weeks.
Because 1 week I was in Houston watching the boys, the grandkids, and then 1 week it was Share-a-thon, and then another week was something else. It may have been actually like 3 weeks.
And 1 week you were mad at me, and so you...
Mm-hmm, right, that's it. You guessed it.
Yeah, no, just teasing.
What a wonderful morning we're having in Texarkana, Texas. Is it just not just bliss when you go outside?
You're wearing a sweatshirt that says sweater weather.
Sweater weather. Oh, it's just so exhilarating. I just absolutely love it. My very favorite time of the year. I don't care for Halloween at all, but I absolutely love the fall. That rhymes. That could be on a greeting card.
That's right.
But yes, I just love this time of year. We had a front blow through last night, and so you just heard that wind blowing around, and you knew it was going to be colder, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing.
Well, today is an important day for the Shreve family.
Yeah, but we don't know anything yet, but it is. I just texted our daughter Amy. I'm on pins and needles.
Okay, why is that?
Well, they are having an ultrasound today to see if baby Van Hoy 3.0 is a boy or girl.
Yeah. So it's whatever we have, boy or girl, it's going to tip the scales with now our fifth grandchild, mm-hmm. two girls and then two boys, and so we're going to have an basketball team, but we don't know if it's a girl or a boy. So we're excited about that. Well, we wanted to talk today about this subject. I'm titling this program, Addressing the Elephant in the Room. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 26, be angry, it's kind of a strange command, be angry and yet do not sin. There is a way we can be angry, righteous indignation. God gets angry. We can be angry about the things that God gets angry about. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity, literally a place. The word for opportunity is topos, T-O-P-O-S. We get our word topography from that word. Don't give the devil a place. And in marriage, you have to address the things that make you angry. And God's word and God's plan for us in marriage. Marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that. And just as marriage is a dynamic, our relationship with Jesus is a dynamic. You don't just pray one prayer one time and then everything is just on autopilot. You have to continue to work, to talk, to deal with issues. And especially as it relates to issues that are making you angry. Some issues, as our friend Ada Ferguson used to say, are nickel offenses, and some are million-dollar offenses. Some things are things you should just let go. I mean, it's maybe irritating that you didn't screw the cap on as tight as I would have on the orange juice or something like that, just for an example. That's a minor thing. But there are other things that can cause us to be angry at our spouse. And if we don't talk about it, if we don't deal with it, that becomes an elephant in the living room. And you have to address it before it gets so big that it just takes over.
Well, I think, too, when you don't address those big things, the little things become even bigger. Because if you are looking at your emotional health and your anger meter on a scale of 1 to 10, when you're in a good place, your anger meter is down pretty low, like a 1 or a 2. So it's going to take a whole lot to push you over the edge over a 10. But when you are not addressing a real big issue in your marriage, even, and you're sitting like, just, you wake up in the morning and you're sitting at an 8 when you wake up. First thing, your feet hit the ground and you're already at an 8. Then all those little things, the orange juice, all these other things, it pushes you over the edge, and those can become explosions,
right,
when they really are just symptomatic. They are not the core problem. And so that, I think you have to really guard against that, because that very, very easily happens. And it happens to all of us.
Right. Well, a good thing for couples to talk about, you know, we Debbie mentioned the anger meter. I don't know where I heard that. I don't think it was original with me, but in every person's, if you think about in your heart, in your life, okay, think of a meter. 0 means I am so chill. I am just at peace with God, with the world. Nobody's getting under my skin. As you go up the meter, almost like a thermometer, as you go up, if you get to 10, that means I am blowing my stack. I am so frustrated, angry, upset. Boom, it's going to come out like a volcano. So a good thing that couples can do, sit down and talk and say, where do you think that is for you? Now, it may not be as a result of the marriage. Mm-hmm. It may be as a result of work or some situation that has you riled up. But if you're riding, as you said, you get up out of bed and that meter is sitting on an 8.
You're not looking at a good day.
No, it doesn't take much. Just think about a cup with fluid in it. If it's down to 0, well, you have to add in a lot of liquid, coffee or milk or whatever it is, before it gets to the top and starts to run over. But if you're starting at an 8, that thing is pretty full. It doesn't take much to overflow. And so I think it's good for couples to talk through that. And as we were talking this morning, some issues that can be the elephant in the living room for couples. And when it's an elephant in the living room, both parties know, okay, this is an area where either we disagree or there's an issue here, but we're not talking about it. That's kind of what I'm referring to. And the first one that comes to mind is a couple's love life.
Right.
Because in so many marriages, whether it's the guy feeling like, hey, we're not getting together enough, or the girl, for that matter, she can be married to a guy that doesn't seem to want to be together in that way as much as she does. Well, either side, you can be angry, frustrated. Hey, why are we not coming together more often? But it's one of those things, especially for guys, we have a hard time talking about that with our wives. Mm-hmm. And so we just get angry.
Right.
And then they wonder, why are you angry at me?
Right. And I think, too, we have to always go back to the fact that women and men are so very, very different. And we come into a marriage relationship, especially that sexual relationship within marriage, we come into that with very different needs, with very different expectations. And we have said this before, or I think you have said it particularly when we were speaking for Family Life. You know, a woman thinks about the wedding, a man thinks about the wedding night, and he's not looking at, you know, the Red Book average for how often a couple has sex every week, the 2.4 average. He's looking at Guinness World Book. You know, he wants to break the record. And a woman comes at it from a different vantage point. And so that normally they're not at the same
right
point in terms of what their expectations are, what their goals are, what their needs are. Everything is just so different. And so this dance of marriage is where you are able to communicate through that and talk through that to where you can come to a place of agreement on that, mm-hmm, where both people's needs are getting met, where you both have realistic expectations. And that can be very difficult because, especially for a man, I think it's very threatening for a man to be vulnerable in
right
that area, to admit, hey, I have this need. you're not meeting this need, you know, because it's instantly a feeling of, and I'm speaking for you, obviously I'm not a man, but it's a feeling of being rejected. And as the female, because your needs and expectations are so different, you don't necessarily feel like you're rejecting him, but that's how he can receive that.
He definitely can receive it that way. And he doesn't understand, you know, I mean, we are who we are. Men are men and women are women, and we don't think like a woman, and a woman doesn't think like a man. And this is not across the board true, but it's true in a lot of instances. Typically, a guy is going to be more interested in the physical act of sexual relationship with his wife than the woman is. And especially when you start adding kids to the mix, and the wife is chasing after little kids, maybe if she's a stay-at-home mom. Well, as we know from watching Jack and Chase when Amy and Travis went on vacation, and that's an exhausting experience.
Yes.
Those little guys, Jack is 3 and Chase is 1.5. Mm-hmm. It's just tiring mm-hmm. to do that. And so at the end of the day, when they go to bed at 6:30 or 7, you're like, hey, I want to just chill out for an hour, and then I want to go to bed. I know it's 8:30, but I'm just exhausted.
Right. Yeah.
And your husband is not. Mm-hmm. And he's like, hey, I've been thinking about coming home mm-hmm. to you and us having time together all day. Mm-hmm. And so he doesn't necessarily tell you that. But he's very disappointed when you're exhausted and there's nothing left for him. And so he just kind of gets frustrated with it. Oh, I just guess I got to swallow this. But you can only swallow the hurt and the anger for so long before it starts to become toxic waste.
Well, and I think, you know, in generations past, I think you're exactly right in that men most men had a higher sex drive than women have. I don't know that culturally that is still the same. I mean, we are seeing with new studies that are coming out that more and more women in that 40 and under age group, they are the ones in the marriage that are feeling very isolated, very alone, very rejected, because they're more interested in that physical element of the marriage than the husband is. And so I think that, you know, we want to be sensitive to that, obviously, because like you said, this is not... statements that we're making are not across the board in every situation, because every marriage is going to be unique and is going to be different. But it does boil back down to the fact that regardless of which side of the equation is feeling rejected, it's because there's differing expectations in there, you know? And so you have to go back to the fact that, okay, regardless of who is feeling rejected, we've got to come to some kind of neutral ground where we can agree on some things and understand each other's needs and be willing to meet that other person's needs, regardless of which side of the fence you're on in terms of being male or female. And I think that boils down to the ability to truly be vulnerable in your conversations with your spouse.
Right.
And that can be very difficult to do, particularly if you grew up in an environment where vulnerability never worked out for you. It was used as a weapon against you. It was used to make you feel less than, stupid, rejected even more, you know, because we all come into marriage with baggage. We've teased multiple times that Jeff came into our marriage with a little
shaving kit.
I came in with a U-Haul truck, a semi, you know. And so, you know, we have to be willing to work through those things and talk through those things with each other and learn skills in terms of communication, because communication is a skill that every person has the ability to learn. And so you have to learn the skill of communicating so that you can express yourself in such a way that you don't alienate the other person, but you get your needs and expectations, you get that across to them.
Yeah, when Debbie and I do marriage conferences, communication is one of the key things mm-hmm. we hit on, because everything boils down to we have to be able to communicate and communicate effectively, taking the anger out so we can really share our hearts. And we might have to agree to disagree on certain things, but listen, we didn't marry one another so we could be at each other's throats. We married one another because we love each other. We want to meet the other person's need, and we want to help the other person grow and be all they can be in Jesus. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and I am with my wife, Debbie, and we're talking about addressing the elephant in the room. We're talking about love life and in-laws and parenting, especially with blended families. And so there's more to come. Don't go away. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28. Or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. I'm with my wife, Debbie, and we're talking about addressing the elephant in the room. Ephesians chapter 4, let me read it again, beginning in verse 26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him a place. Now, in marriage, when we're angry about something, and this is how anger works, anger is always attached to hurt. The reason that we get angry is because somebody does something to us that hurts our feelings or hurts our physical body or hurts us in some way, and then we get angry about it. We react to that. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. How dare they do that? Mm-hmm. And you feel the anger rising up. Well, we all struggle with that because we're all susceptible to getting hurt. And so be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And in marriage, you can have the best of intentions, but as a husband and wife, you're going to hurt each other's feelings, hopefully not intentionally, but unintentionally, that's going to happen, and things will come up, situations and things that will be hurtful, that will make you angry, and the Lord says, okay, you have to deal with that anger, because if you don't, that little seed starts to grow, and all of a sudden, you have this thing in your living room that is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. We talk about the elephant in the room. It's what everybody knows is there that is driving a wedge in your relationship, but you're not addressing it. So many couples, they just throw a sheet over it. They've had these massive fights, and then it just ends without reconciliation. They just throw a sheet over it, and they just pretend like, okay, let's just go on with life. Well, wait a minute. You have to have some kind of reconciliation with that, or that's just going to keep fouling and festering.
Right. And you know, I just think about my own upbringing, and I grew up in a home in which a lot of things were not talked about, and the reason that they weren't is because it never brought any resolution to the situation. So if anything, it seemed to just exacerbate things. And so learning how to communicate and to talk through my feelings and to feel the freedom to do that, that was a skill that I had to learn how to do, because I did not learn that in my home of origin. And so I go back to what I said in the last segment, and that is communication is a skill that everybody can learn. And one of the main things that I learned for me personally in terms of communicating my hurts or my needs or whatever with you is to come at it, number one, from a place of humility, you know, where I'm not haughty and I've got it all together and I'm talking down to you because, right. You know, you just don't know anything. So to come at it from a place of humility, but to also come at it from the perspective of I statements as opposed to you statements. I statements really can't necessarily be argued with, because if I say, well, I feel when you have done this, it has made me feel, I feel this way, as opposed to you always do this, you never do this. The you statements are very accusatory. Uh-huh. And so they immediately put the other person on the defensive.
Right.
And so that type of thing escalates anger, and when there's a lot of anger, it completely shuts down communication. And so I had to learn a lot of those skills in terms of how I communicated hurts with you and different things, because I did not have that ability early on. And so I think that's an important thing to recognize, especially as you kind of look in the mirror and evaluate, okay, how do I respond when my husband talks to me? Am I immediately defensive? Am I open to correction? Am I teachable? Is there humility on my part? How does all of that work? And, you know, there's so many fabulous resources out there to help with communication. And I just think that's such a critical element, because you do have to talk through things. They don't go away when you throw a blanket on top of them. The elephant is still there. He's continuing to grow, and he's continuing to make a mess. He's right. Continuing to make a mess, a stinky mess, underneath that blanket that you've thrown over him.
Right. And how many times, Debbie, have we seen couples that they want to look like they have it all together on
right.
the outside,
mm-hmm.
but on the inside, it's you get to know them, and it's like, you know, your marriage is a disaster, mm-hmm. and you're more concerned with how other people see you.
Yeah, fake book.
Yeah, than how it really is. Mm-hmm. I remember doing a sermon illustration one time. I saw it from another pastor. I thought it was really cool. You know, you go down the street and you videotape all these beautiful houses and their beautiful yards, and look how nice we have everything just together. Our kids are so wonderful and blah, blah, blah. And then you go on the inside. What's going on the inside? And you listen to all the fighting and all the disconnect and all the problems with alcohol and drugs and all that stuff. And it's like, hey, God sees that. God mm-hmm. sees, you know, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. And God knows what's going on the inside. And listen, you know what's going on the inside too. Mm-hmm. And you know if you're very dissatisfied. And, you know, it's like, are we just going to keep pretending? Or are we going to start having something that's real? Because we don't need to pretend. Just like in your relationship with the Lord. I love that, Debbie, I use this song lyric a lot from Santana. Mm-hmm. Give me your heart, make it real, or else forget about it. You know, God says that to so many of us, that it's saying, you're pretending. Mm-hmm. You know, this isn't a heart thing. As Jesus told the Pharisees, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So it has to be real. And couples, if you want to have a real relationship that's really a love relationship, you got to let down your defenses. You got to open up and talk. You got to deal with the elephant in the living room. And you got to come to some, you know, the elephant didn't get to be 500 pounds overnight. And so you don't get rid of that thing just overnight. You know, I forgive you, you forgive me, everything is wonderful. I mean, it takes time to really get back to that place. But forgiveness is instantaneous. Now, the aftermath of that and really recovering from that takes some time. If I get hit by an 18-wheeler in my car and I puncture my lung and break both my legs, you know, I can come to reconciliation emotionally with the driver of that vehicle. Mm-hmm. I forgive you for falling asleep at the wheel and wrecking, you know, my mm-hmm. body. But my body doesn't just immediately jump out of the hospital bed and say, oh, I'm fit as a fiddle now. That takes time.
Right. Okay, so we've talked about one issue in particular, one particular elephant in the room, and that being just, you know, the sexual relationship in a marriage. What is another elephant in the room?
I think in-laws can be a big one, especially if you have in-laws that are very intrusive. You know, they want to control. I think that if a man has a mother who is having a hard time letting her son go, that mother can influence the marriage quite a bit and then cause problems for that daughter-in-law. And, you know, there's a reason why they had the movie Monster in Law. I think when, you know, your mom never really liked me.
Correct.
But when that happens, when it's the mother-in-law versus the son-in-law can kind of blow that off and just go about his business. When it's a mother-in-law with the daughter-in-law, that is harder. And the wife is really looking to the husband, hey, you need to protect me from your mom. And that can become a huge source of irritation and conflict.
I know we had a conversation early on in our marriage where it's like, oh, if your parents, if your mom would have been to me the way my mom was to you, I would have never gone over to your parents' house. I just wouldn't have put myself in that position. But you were always just so good about it. You just, you know, let it roll off your back and it was no big deal. But I remember specifically on multiple occasions where you kind of had to step in and protect me from my own mother.
Right.
Never had to protect me from your parents, but you had to protect me from my mom. And so that is so critically important. And that can be a sticky wicket as well, because, you know, good or bad, you know, we all love our parents, and there's that's just innately within us. And so we can get very sensitive when our spouse is talking about our parents in a negative way, because our natural instinct is to defend our parent and to defend that relationship. So again, it comes back down to that ability to communicate through that and say, listen, when your mom or dad does X, Y, and Z, this is how this makes me feel. Mm-hmm. And I need you to help me in this. I need you to protect me. I need you to stand up for me. I need, you know, I just can't keep putting myself in that position because it affects me incredibly deeply. And then because it upsets me, it ends up rippling into our family dynamic in our nuclear home, you know? And so those are issues that have to be addressed. And the problem is most of the time you are never going to be able to change your in-laws.
Right.
Because the only person you can change is you. And so as a couple, you've got to be able to talk through it to be able to come to some kind of resolution in terms of a battle plan on how to deal with it.
Yeah, and you know, for some couples, I mean, the in-law situation is just disastrous. I mean, and then they, you know, you get into the, okay, you've been mean to me, you're not going to see your grandkids, and they use that as a
weapon.
You know, as a weapon. And so I feel for couples that are going through that. And I realize, and especially for the it doesn't have to be the mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. It can be the mother and son where there's a big conflict there. We know a couple that has that right now where it's so much difficulty with the son. And the son is keeping the grandkids away from his mom and dad. And so, you know, some of those situations you just have to bring to Jesus and say, I don't know what to do. And as you said, Debbie, you can only change yourself. Mm-hmm. So you say, Lord, help me to respond in a Christ-like manner, because I can't change that person. I just turn them over to you. You're going to have to change them. But then for the couple to come together and not fall apart and not get mad at one another and at war with one another over this outside force. You know, Debbie, what we learned at Family Life and what we taught was, you know, in marriage, you are not my enemy. Mm-hmm. You're my teammate. The enemy is out there. And as Ephesians 4 says, don't give the devil an opportunity. The devil wants to destroy your marriage. He'll use whatever means that he can, whether it's pornography, whether it's in-laws, whether it's communication, whether it's in a blended family, as we get into this, parenting, because blended families have unique problems. And one of the big issues with blended families is parenting. Because, you know, hey, you're not my mom. Hey, you're not my dad. How dare you discipline me because you're not. And so the devil can use all those things to try and destroy the marriage. And in a home and in a family, the most important thing is to build your marriage on Jesus, build your family on Jesus. But, I mean, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. But the hub is the marriage. And you have to keep the marriage strong because everything comes out from that. If the marriage is not strong, the family's not going to be strong.
Right. You know, we are to make our homes marriage-centered, not child-centered. And a child-centered home leads to gross dysfunction and very entitled kids. And so as hard as that is to do, because our culture promotes that, our culture promotes that the kids come above all else. That's why we have just an onslaught of helicopter parents and all these other things that we see in the public school system in particular right now. But it is so important to make sure that you do that and to make sure that you are in agreement on that. And my heart goes out to blended families because, you know, when you see those blended families that are really successful, you know that God has done a deep work mm-hmm. because they're overcoming a lot of obstacles to be able to have that be successful. Because it just starts out with so many things to work against you. Mm-hmm. And I just admire, you know, we have families in our church that are walking that. And just you see how they, over the course of time, because it doesn't happen instantaneously, mm-hmm. but over the course of time, how they truly are a blended unit. And but that's hard. It's hard. And it comes with a lot of very specific challenges that if you're not walking through it, you don't really understand.
Well, and that goes back to communication, because mm-hmm. if you're a blended family, you have to have, between the husband and wife, you have to have good communication. You have to be on the same page parenting-wise. I mean, you do with your own natural kids, mm-hmm. because typically in a marriage, you're going to have one that's more of a disciplinarian than the other, and sometimes they don't see things the same. But you have to be on the same page, because your kids will know, hey, I can pit mom against dad. Mm-hmm. And in a blended family, for sure, they can use that and blame the parent, their natural parent. Why are you not still married, you know, mm-hmm. and those kinds of things. So communication, it's everything goes back to that.
Right.
So if you're going to deal with the elephant in the living room, you have to have communication to address that. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here along with my wife, Debbie, and we are talking about that, addressing the elephant in the room. And when we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you. If you have a question, if you have a comment, if you have a brief testimony that might help somebody else, you can't go too long on those testimonies, but we would love to hear it. So give us a call. And we will talk. I may not know the answer, but give it my best shot, and Debbie will too. So we'll be right back after the break.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, along with my wife, Debbie. We've been talking about addressing the elephant in the room as it relates to married couples, husbands and wives talking together, not letting the sun go down on their anger, Ephesians 4, because if you do that, then anger over time that's unresolved turns into resentment, turns into bitterness. And the scripture says, when you don't address the anger, you give the devil a place. And what does the devil want to do? He wants to steal and kill and destroy. And no one in his right mind would throw out a welcome mat on their front porch for the devil. Come on in. We'd love for you to be our welcomed guest, because anywhere the devil goes, he just brings destruction. And he's a death dealer. He's a stealer of the joy and peace and love that God wants to bring. So we have to deal with things. We have to learn how to communicate, and that is critical in marriage. Well, the number to call is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment or a brief testimony, we would love to hear from you. And we have Craig on the line from Louisiana. Craig, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, good morning, Pastor Jeff. It's nice to be on.
Yeah, thanks, Craig.
So my question is this: how do you live with the elephant in the room? I hear what you're saying, but the problem is somebody has to have a desire to want to communicate. There has to be some kind of mutual desire to want to resolve at some point. If there isn't, then it's just one person lifting the elephant all around the room. And if you want to save your marriage, or if you say you're the one that's more interested in it, then isn't it up to the one who can carry the weight to lift it?
Yeah, good question, Craig. Well, so 1 Peter chapter 3 gives God's word to a wife who has a husband who's disobedient to the word. It says that you can win him without a word as he observes your chaste and respectful behavior. And then it tells, 1 Peter 3:7, tells a husband what he's to do with his wife. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So when you have a situation like that, Craig, then you need to just step back and say, okay, Lord, help me to be, in your instance, help me to be the husband that she needs. Help me to love her, to listen to her. And while I'm doing that, God, I'm trusting you to soften her heart so that we can deal with these things, because you're absolutely right. If you're married to somebody that just says, I don't want to talk about this, this is off limits in our relationship, then what do you do? You can't force that person. So you have to ask God to soften their hearts.
And I think oftentimes when you do get to that point, if the other person is willing, there's great help that can come from like a mediator, so like a Christian counselor to help you. Because normally when someone is completely closed off to communication, it's because there's layers of hurt that are there. That's their form of self-protection. And so you can, step one would be to talk to your pastor and see if he has any Christian counselor that he would recommend. But there's also an organization, an association that we have in the United States called the American Association of Christian Counselors. And you can go on their website and put in your zip code or whatever, and it'll pull up different names of people that are in a 100-mile radius or whatever of where you live. But that goes back to, the other person has to be willing to do that as well. And I think that points back to, Jeff, your point about you just have to continue to seek the Lord and ask him to soften that shell, soften that heart to make the other person reach a point where they are willing to open up.
Right. So, Craig, how long have you been married?
It's been about 19 years now.
Okay.
20 next year.
And how long has the elephant been there, you think?
It took me a while to realize it. So I thought it was, phases. Because, as a guy, generally, you're not changing through the years, but, you're trying to shift and change to the different needs with kids and, physical changes. So I at first I attributed it to all of that. But then I realized this, man, I'm just, I'm just trying to pump a dry well. So
yeah.
I have to, and it's not ignorance of issues, because I'm a talker, but it's why are we talking about that? Mm-hmm. Or it's a deflection, And it's like, it always comes to a deflection, and, you know, it's an issue with, somehow it's apparently an issue I have, not necessarily a real issue. So that's how things normally shake out, is that I can't handle marriage.
Yeah.
And so that somehow is the thing, but that's obviously not the case.
Right.
Generally. Yeah. So I've always suggested counseling, but then it's like, what's the point in going by myself? So.
Right. Right.
Yeah. Well, I would specifically pray that, Craig, that God, that you would work on my spouse's heart so that she would be open to going to a Christian counselor, and I would probably just say, listen, you know, sitting down with her at a good time when the kids aren't going to interrupt or anything like that, but just say, I love you, I'm committed to you until I die. I made that vow, and that's I'm going to keep that vow. But I just feel like, you know, our marriage is a 5 when it could be a 10, and I'm not comfortable with just saying, okay, that's what we got. We got a 5. I want it to grow, and I want to be the husband you need me to be, and I want our marriage to be fulfilling. And so, you know, I'm praying for this, and I just want you to know that that I need this. And so I hope you'll get to that place, and that you'll pray too. Your wife's a believer?
Yeah, you know, I say that, but you know, I've been challenged for some reason. I've talked with some friends, and I've been challenged, but I'll rest on my notion that she is, yes.
I don't need
to change that.
She may not be, Craig, and there's some things that can take place. When a woman has kids, there can be chemical imbalances, things that cause her to be way different than she was. You've been married almost 20 years. Well, she might be a lot different today than she was, you know, 5 years into the marriage. And, you know, hurts or expectations that she had that may not even involve you. They may be with her dreams that aren't fulfilled or whatever it might be. But, you know, you can't really, if she's not talking about it, you're not a mind reader. And so it's hard to know that. So the Lord knows everything that's going on with her, with you, with the marriage, with the family. So I would just really bombard the throne of heaven and say, God, I need a breakthrough. And so do a deep work. Start in me. Show me areas where I might be doing some things I don't even know that I'm doing that are hurting her feelings or causing her to get more and more hardened toward me, and because I want to change. And so I think when you come about it from that perspective, God is faithful. He wants you to have a great marriage. And so you have the Lord saying, yes, I want this. And so if we pray according to his will, 1 John chapter 5, we know that he's going to answer. As John said, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So I'll be praying for you too on that, Craig. And so keep in touch with me, Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org, and I would love to hear how things progress in this situation. But thank you for calling in. And we have Pamela on the line from North Carolina. Pamela, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Oh, good morning, and thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
May grace and peace be with you both continually. I really feel like this program this morning was definitely providential, because the first thing that you had commented on was to not let the sun go down on your anger, and that, or to be angry and sin not. And that has really been coming to me a lot lately. I'm having a problem in I've been single for a very long time, but my relationship with my mother is at a somewhat of a crisis point. And one of the things that I believe Debbie said that really struck my interest was, a child-centered home promotes dysfunction. And I've seen it happen with my parents. My father just recently passed away, but the great-grandchildren live right next door to them, and they have definitely made them idols And I've always said that we know that there's a problem when you see the sheep telling the shepherds where to go and what to do. So what I was hoping that I could get Debbie to maybe elaborate a little bit more on the point that she made about a child-centered home promotes dysfunction.
Well, I think one of the main things that it does is that it completely takes away the importance of the marriage, which is the foundational element, the second foundational element. Obviously, in any home, God is the foundational element. But on top of that is the marriage relationship. And so when you see homes that are child-centered, they can become dysfunctional in a lot of different ways. And just from my own personal experience in my growing up years, mine was that I was expected to meet my mom's needs versus her being the parent and meeting my needs. And so everything gets skewed to where the purpose of parenting is that you discipline, you are training your children to be healthy adults that can be independent of you living on their own. In a child-centered home, you aren't teaching those skills. And so there just becomes this codependency that can just run rampant in those kind of homes. And then the children feel that no matter where they go, they should be the center of the universe.
Right.
So it lends itself to kids that are very entitled, that are demanding, that are ungrateful, because that they've had their every need met at the cost of the marriage relationship within the home.
Yeah, not so much their needs, just their wants.
Just their wants, right. Yeah. And so it just leads to dysfunction, and it leads to it socially. It leads to it just emotionally within the child. It puts a lot of expectations on them to meet the needs in the home that they have no business meeting because they're kids. Mm-hmm. And so for me personally, that was very difficult for me. And I remember I didn't even recognize that dysfunction truly until later in high school. And I started noticing my friends didn't have those kind of expectations put on them to meet their parents' needs like I did. And because when you grow up that way, that is your normal. Mm-hmm. So that's, you just think everybody's like that. And so my eyes were really opened up to that, and I had to really kind of work through that, and I had to put some real boundaries in place with my mom, not necessarily with my dad, but with my mom. I had to put boundaries in place to safeguard my own emotional health as well as just try and get things to be a little more functional.
Right. Well, I hope that's helpful, Pamela.
It was very helpful. I really appreciate you all, and please keep my family in your prayers.
All right. We'll do it. Thank you for calling. Well, we have Tara on the line from Indiana. Tara, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yes, I was just wondering how do you address the elephant in the room when it is the fact that you come from two completely different backgrounds of marriage. So like my mom and biological dad were divorced, and I grew up with a stepdad my whole life. And his parents have always been married forever. But I had the experience of watching my mom and stepdad love each other, do everything together, and be a very close family. And we both grew up in church. And then his parents, while they've been together forever, they aren't very affectionate. They're more bickery and just not as loving. So how?
Yeah. Tara, do me a favor, because we're out of time, but please email me with that, PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org, and I'll be sure to respond back to you and give you what I think the scripture would have us do in that situation. And I appreciate you calling in. Appreciate you listening to the program. God does want to help in all marriages. The Lord wants your marriage to be great. He wants it to be off the charts. And there are things that we need to do according to scripture that will produce a great marriage. So if we do them, then we're blessed. Jesus said, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Blessing is not in just the knowing, it's in the doing. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and I will be with you again tomorrow. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.